In the book of Nahum, it's chapter 1 we're going to look at. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And it's one of those easy books that you can find. It's right after Micah. Amen. So you know where Micah is, you'll be able to find Nahum very quickly. But I want to share a message tonight just entitled, "The Lord is Good." And it comes right out of the text verse that we have in chapter 1 of Nahum. Verse 1 says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth, and the Lord revengeth, and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all quit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea, he maketh it dry, he drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of this place thereof, and the darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be fold together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as the stubble fully dry. There is one come out of thee, that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now I will break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds asunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sworn, out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave, and thou art vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace of Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off." What an amazing chapter. As you read through this, you read of all the wrath and the anger and jealousy of God and his warning of judgment to come. But right in the middle of the chapter, he says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him." And certainly, as you look at the chapter, you look at the book of Nahum, really at this time in Assyria is at the peak of her prosperity. And Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, had repented under the preaching of Jonah, but now it was not a lasting repentance. And oftentimes people pray a prayer and they'll say they repent or whatever, and oftentimes it doesn't last. Whether they were insincere or whether they allow themselves to be consumed by the lust and desires of this world, but they slip away from the Lord and they fall under the wrath and then judgment of God. Nahum is prophesying of God's judgment on a nation that deliberately challenged the holiness of God. And I think right now, as we think of our nation, we think of Christianity today, I think Christians are challenging the holiness of God. God is holy. I don't care if the culture changes, and I don't care if everything is constantly evolving into something else. God is the Lord, and he changes not. And if God doesn't change, his morals and his holiness do not change. And We can try to stand in the face of God and challenge God in reference to what we consider as being holy or moral or unjust. And in the end, you're going to lose because God's always right. God is always good. He's always just. And so Nahum starts the chapter out in verse 2 through 6, giving a description of God. And I'm not going to read all four of those verses again, but it's just interesting the descriptors he uses of God. God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. Sometimes I think we forget that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He talks about the Lord is slow to anger, but he's great in power. And literally his way is in the whirlwind and in the storm, and God can use the nature that is around upon us to work his will and bring man to his knees. And so here is he describes some of the character traits of God in reference to their unwillingness to stay right with God instead of turning away from the Lord. Nahum literally means consolation and comfort. And when you start reading the book of Nahum, you don't get a sense of, boy, this is going to be a book of comfort and consolation here, because he speaks about God's judgment and vengeance and wrath coming on them. And yet Nahum still means consolation and comfort. In the midst of the announcement of judgment, wrath and anger of God, and the wickedness in reference to the rebellion of man, in the middle of all that, he makes this great statement: the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And so the Lord is good. Well, it gives us several things here, and I put a little sub-outline here in reference to this statement. It's a message of hope for the individual. And the world is falling apart, but wait a minute, the Lord is still good. He's still a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he still knows those that know him. And so there is hope for the individual. We don't have to fall into the pits of despair because seemingly everything is falling apart. So it's a message of hope for the individual. It's a message of tranquility, a message of peace, if you will, in the time of trouble. And Israel is being warned of the judgment of God coming on their enemies, and that in the middle of all this trouble and difficulties, they could enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding. It is also a message of comfort in a time of chaos. And our country is falling into a state of anarchy. It really is. And the world that we're living in, people are falling into a state of chaos because the world is becoming more and more immoral. We are getting farther away from God, and man's judgments and decisions that he is making are just layering problems and difficulties upon problems and difficulties, and there's no solution, there's no end in view of how it's going to come out. In the midst of all that time of chaos, you can still enjoy the peace of God and the comfort of God, because the Lord is still good, and he still is aware of what's going on, and he still is a stronghold, and he still does know who we are. And so don't lose hope in the midst of a time of chaos and a lacking of tranquility. It's a message of peace in a time of peril. And so we can trust in the Lord because the Lord is good. And that's the first point, the Lord is good. So that statement, the Lord is good, what does it do? It reveals, first of all, in your notes there, the personality of the Lord. The Lord is good. And I like that character trait as far as the personality of God, that the Lord is good. And oftentimes what happens is people will rebel against God. They'll suffer the consequences of their sins, and then they get mad at God and act like God's not good. The reality is, the very person of who God is that he is good. And Job, when he lost all that he did and suffered the way he did, Job acknowledged the fact that he would not accuse God falsely. And I think we have to be careful that we do not look at the world we're living in and deal with the issues that we have to deal with in life and forget that God is still good. Right. His character traits is that he is a good God who loves his people and who blesses those who that will bow down and serve him. And so the Lord is good. First of all, creation declares it. It declares the goodness of God. And I was rereading through my message probably about an hour and a half ago. And I said, well, I want to read through this thing again, make sure I remember what I wanted to say. And I realized the way that I listed these things, number 1 through 7, it's easy to look at it and say, well, that's the days of creation, but that's not how I put it there, amen? So this is not the days of creation. I'll try to clarify as we go through. These are just different things that took place and were created on the days of creation, all right? And I thought, well, you know, I could have probably done this a little bit better and made it a little bit clearer. But anyway, creation, the creation around us declares the glory of God. The goodness of God, the blessings of God are seen in everything that we get up every morning and open our eyes and we look at and we take it for granted. And I thought about light. You know, God created light and he saw that it was good in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. And it's good, it declares the glory of God because Jesus would come on the scene in John chapter 8 and verse 12 and say, I am the light of the world. And so every time you see the sun come up, remember that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Every time we see the moon and the stars in the skies in the evening, it reminds us that that light reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ is the light of this world. And so creation declares the glory of God. And so just a very simple principle of watching the sun come up or watch the sun set and the moon come up or see the darkness in the sky so that the stars are shining, it reminds us that, wait a minute, we have a God who is the illumination in this world that reveals to us and shows us who God is. So creation declares the glory of the Lord in the light. Also in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10, we have the lands and the seas that are created. That's actually the third day, not the second day, all right? And the lands and seas are created. And I thought of this. They declare the glory of God and the praise of God and the goodness of God because it shows forth a foundation. This world, every creature on the face of this earth is either going to dwell on the land or it's going to dwell in the sea. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the creation of the lands and seas speaks to me about the goodness of God because God has laid a foundation for his creation to exist and to live, but beyond that, he has laid a foundation for us to know that we're saved and we're going to heaven because of the fact that Jesus Christ is that foundation that we build. Everything that we have in faith for all eternity is based upon who Christ is. Everything is built upon him. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. The foundation is Jesus Christ, not Peter. And so when I think of the creation, the light reminds me that Christ is the light of this world. The land and the seas remind me that my faith has a firm foundation that's upon Jesus Christ. But also in chapter 1 of Genesis in verse 12, we have the grass and the fruit trees being created. And certainly my mind went to the fact that in John chapter 15 is all about us bearing fruit. And Jesus said we must abide in him. If we don't abide in him, we can't bear any fruit. And the reality is that the grass and the fruit trees and the produce that is able to grow on the earth, face of the earth, is because of the blessings of God. If God was to take his hand off of any plant life that is on this earth, we would not have the food and the vegetables and the fruits to be able to eat and enjoy to sustain our life. May I say this? Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no fruit of salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no fruit that abides in us. And so we need to abide in Christ in order to be able to produce fruit that it brings glory to God. So the creation, everything I look at in creation, points me to the fact that God is good. And not only that, but then Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16 through 18, we have the sun, moon, and stars that were created. And they were created. It reminds us how minute we are and how vast God's creation is. David said, when I consider the sun, moon, and stars of which thou hast created, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And when we gaze into the heavens and we see the vastness of the universe that is around us, it reminds us just how small we are. Man gets awful prideful. Man likes to talk about and boast about all that he is. But look at what man is in comparison of all the creation, the sun, moon, and the stars. And so the creation of God declares the glory of God, the majesty of God. It reveals the goodness of God because of the fact, even though we are so minute in all of this universe, God is personally involved in your life. And so the sun, moon, and stars declare the character of God and the goodness of God. Well, in Genesis 1:25, we know the land animals were created. And so we're thankful that the land animals were created. And we, you know, you can look at your dog or your cat, whatever you may be, whichever one you like. You say, well, I like dogs, I don't like cats. Well, that's all right. God's grace still works in your life. Amen. So you don't have to be distressed about that. The animals that are around us, I grew up on a farm, since you didn't know that, and we had all kinds of animals on the farm, and every one of them have a unique place on the farm. Every one of them have a very unique function on the farm, and that reminds me that, wait a minute, every one of us are created in the image of God, and we have a unique function that God wants us to fulfill. The goodness of God is that, hallelujah, he doesn't make us all alike. He makes us different. How boring would it be if everybody was exactly alike, you know? And so I see the land animals created, declaring the glory of God. Well, also on the sixth day, we know in Genesis 1:27 that man and woman were created. Now, we can simplify things for the world in reference to gender identity. It's very easily identified. God created male and female. It's simple. It's a simple equation. He created the man, and out of man, he created the woman. He brought the woman to the man. He declared to the man and the woman to be fruitful and to multiply. And so when we think of the creation of man and woman, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when we think of the creation of man and the woman, they were created in the image of God, and God commanded them to be fruitful and to multiply. Let's remember that God has created us for good works. God has created us to reach out to others, and he has created us to be ordained to walk in the will and the way that God has revealed to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, tells us, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so when I think of the creation of man and woman, it reminds me that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And God wants us to be reaching out to others. I was talking to my mother today. That's always an interesting conversation. And there were some issues we were talking about and all. And I told her, I said, Mom, the problem is, the reality is that most people today do have no idea what Christianity is. And the reason why they don't have any idea what Christianity is because we have become so self-centered that we have forgotten that when we get saved, God created us to good works, that we're to put on the new man, which is created in the image of the Son of God, and we are to live for God, reaching out to others to help them. That's what Christianity is. It's not a social club. It's not about how much money I can make. It's not about all these issues that seem like completely destroy Christian homes, destroy churches, destroy the effectiveness of the Christian life impacting the world. And it's because of the fact we forgot that God had a plan and a design and a purpose when he created Adam and Eve. He created the man and woman. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we look at the creation and it declares the glory of God. It reveals to us, declares the goodness of God, because everything in creation points us to how good God is and what his plan is for our life. Now, it's easy to get off track and go after everything else that the world has and not rejoice and enjoy who you are in Christ. I love what C.S. Lewis said. It's in your notes there. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling darkness on the wall of his cell. Now, listen, everything you see around you points us to the goodness of God. Everything. And it is absolutely foolish when man thinks he can wipe out the reality of the goodness of God by saying God's not good. God's not gracious. God, I don't believe, even exists. God has no plan and purpose for it. You can say all that stuff you want, but everything that I see as I look around me every day and I see the creation that God has created, that he allows me to enjoy every day, every moment of every day, it reminds me of just how good God is. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I think sometimes we forget our life that the Lord has given us is a precious thing. And God wants us to live our life for his glory. And as all of creation declares the goodness of God, he wants our life to declare the goodness of God. And so the goodness of God we see revealed here in the fact that the creation declares it. It reveals the personality of the Lord. Well, another thing here, we know the cross of Jesus Christ declares it. The cross declares it. As the creation reveals it to us, or shows forth the goodness of God, the cross demonstrates the goodness of God. It's one thing to do something to show people who you are. It is another thing to do something to show people who you are. The creation that we see around us is declaring all that God is. But the cross of Jesus Christ is demonstrating his goodness to us. Why is that? Because of the sacrifice that was offered. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And knowing that the sacrifice that God required just to save our wretched soul, he gave us all of creation. He blesses us every day with the life that we have, but he even went beyond that and sent his Son into this world to sacrifice himself so that you and I might be saved. So the cross demonstrates the goodness of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Well, not just the sacrifice, but the rejection. In John 1:11, we know that Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. In verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the rejection that Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to take just so that he could give to us and demonstrate to us how good God is. Because Christ still came and still offered himself when he had presented himself to be accepted and he was rejected. Now, I just often wonder if we want to do an analysis of our life, how often do we back off from Christ because somebody rejects us? You go out soul winning, you knock on doors, and people don't want to talk to you. So soul winning doesn't work anymore. No, I'm not going to be a soul winner. I'm not going to talk to people. Nobody wants to know anyway. So we stop. That's not what Christ did. He went to the cross when he was rejected. What about the goodness of Christ? And you think about the blessings of Christ and all the healings and everything that he did to show forth the praises of God and show forth his the testimony of his power to be able to heal, and yet he was still rejected. How often do we cease following the Lord and cease praising the Lord and cease loving the Lord because of the fact of some rejection that we receive? So the sacrifice of Christ demonstrates the goodness of God. The rejection of Christ demonstrates the goodness of God. The love of Christ demonstrates the goodness of God. John 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than a man should lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life because of his love for us, demonstrating the love of God. And we can rejoice in the fact that we are saved tonight because of the fact that God was willing to send his son to demonstrate and show forth how much he really does love us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is God not giving us what we deserve. In 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the mercy of God, we see on the cross, not just the sacrifice and not just the rejection and not just love that's being demonstrated, but we see the mercy of God being demonstrated to us because Christ took our punishment on himself. And when he took our punishment on himself, he enabled us to be able to have the forgiveness of God and the cleansing of God because of what Christ did. No wonder Nahum, in the midst of all this warning of judgment and warning of vengeance of God and warning of God removing and cutting off the enemies before Israel, in all that's being stated here, he states that the Lord is good. And irregardless of what goes on in this world or in our lives, just remember this, that God is still good. And so the Lord is good. Notice he also says in the text verse that he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold in the day of trouble. This is simply announcing, or it is announces, the protection of God. He has warned them of the fury of the Lord that is going to be poured out. In verse 6, he says that, who can stand before the indignation and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him. I mean, making a statement like that, and the follow-up to that statement is the Lord is good and he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And there is the wrath of God and the judgment of God that's going to come on this world. But listen, remember this, God is still there as our protector. And he is the one who protects you. The bottom line is, you know, big thing now, of course, and it always happens when some tragedy happens in America, right away everybody politically goes crazy and all this, that, and the other. And I think we ought to have security. I think we ought to have protection. I think we ought to have armed guards in the school, to tell you the truth. And I just really feel like you ought to be radical in providing protection. But the bottom line is, I don't care what you do. If somebody wants to hurt you, they're going to hurt you. And so for the Christian, the day of trouble, I'm going to trust in the fact that God can still protect me. He's a stronghold. My wife and I was talking the other day, I think it was yesterday, And I think it was, did we talk yesterday? Or did we didn't talk today yet, have we? No. I got to set up an appointment to be able to talk with her. Amen. Oh, but anyway, we were talking about things that we have experienced in our Christian life. I mean, when I was in Bible college at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm riding my bicycle through Pontiac, Michigan to go to work because she needed a car. There's no way I could take the car, so I had to ride my bicycle to work, which was about 10 miles away. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm riding down streets that people shouldn't be riding down in an armored car. Amen? But God protected me. The cars we bought, if they cost over $100, it was a brand new car. I mean, the cars were rusted out. You'd ride down the road and the fenders would flap. If you went fast enough, you could almost feel like you're going to take off and fly. Amen? I mean, they were falling apart. That one van, we had to tie the gear shift in drive because if you didn't, it would jump out of drive. So I had a rope connected to the floor, put it in drive, hooked the rope on it, keep it in drive. And she would have to drive those things. And she'd break down in the middle of Pontiac. There's a road that goes around Pontiac. It's like a circle type thing. They call it wide track. It is a racetrack, amen? I mean, it was crazy. You talk about nut people driving on that thing, and she'd break down on it. God would direct, and that car would break down where she would be able to get a hold of somebody and be saved. We were robbed. Neither one of us is there. We'd have got harmed if we were there. I mean, I could go through for the next 6 hours and tell you ways that God protected us. And so I'm all for doing whatever I can. I don't believe we ought to be foolish. I'm all for doing whatever we can to be able to protect ourselves. But I'm going to tell you, God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. You can trust in the Lord. Sometimes parents say, well, I don't know if I want my children to go into full-time ministry. I don't know what they're going to have to face. I'm going to tell you what they're going to face. They're going to face on a very personal way, a one-on-one connection with a God who is a stronghold in a day of trouble. God can protect you. God can take care of you. Well, here's just some thoughts. He can protect you in sickness. Man, we've had the flu around here. Whew. I mean, one day we had 4 teachers out and 42 students. And everybody's asking me, what are we going to do? Are we going to close down school? I said, what are you going to do? They're not here anyway. They're home sick. And so what are you going to do? Close down school and send everybody home? Then you're with all the sick people, then you get sick? No. If you're well, come to school, you know. Get into work. And in sickness, God can take care of us. We saw that. Number one, in the centurion's servant. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion comes to Jesus and he acknowledges the fact that he's not worthy of Jesus Christ coming to his house. And Jesus really rebukes Israel and says, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not even in Israel. And so what did he do? He didn't even go to the house. He healed the man. God can heal, and God can deliver in a time of sickness. And we need to rejoice in the fact that the Lord can watch over us and protect us. I remember a preacher years ago, and I'm trying to remember his name. It's not coming to me. But he was a hypochondriac. And he said, he'd go make visits calls. Now, I don't know who. Do you remember who he was on? Amen. He'd go make visit calls, and he said when he came out of the hospital room, and he said, I got to go to the doctor. I have exactly what they have. I started feeling bad and all this, that, and the other. And I just think of some of the situations and going in hospitals where people have these different infections and everything else, and you walk in there, and they tell you, you got to put these gloves on. I'm like, whoa, I'm not a surgeon here. Now, we got problems to begin with. My hands are so big, they don't fit in those little rubber gloves. And I have to stretch them things on and put this gown on and go in there to talk to somebody. And immediately in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let me catch whatever it is they have. I mean to tell you, I do. And I'm just thankful
that God can heal and God can protect when there's sickness all around you. Amen. The flu got me this year. It has tried for a good number of years. It took a while for it to get me, but it got me. Amen. And but God healed me from that thing. I told my wife, I said, just put a lot of blankets on me. She put about 3-4 blankets on me. I said, I'll sweat this thing out. We're going to burn this thing out of my body. Amen. And I wasn't that bold. I was saying, please, hon, get me a blanket. Give me a wet washcloth to put on my head. I mean, I was terrible. I was a baby. But I tell you what, now I'm feeling good. I can preach. God is a protector, and he gets us through our sickness. Amen. The multitudes that come after you, the multitudes chased after Jesus in Matthew chapter 12. And the Bible says this, he healed them all. I'm thankful that he can heal. You know, the high priest's servant's ear, he healed in Luke chapter 20. Peter pulled out the sword and cut his ear off. And I just can always think of the Lord's looking at him. I think the Lord felt like saying, how long have you been with me, Peter? This is not how we do things. He had to take the ear and put it back on and heal him. Peter forgot that God is a stronghold in a day of trouble. We can trust in the Lord when sickness. We can trust in the Lord in emotional stresses. And every one of us are going to go through emotional times in our life that God can get you through. Number one, we talked about this on Sunday about the maniac of Gadara, but I just always like talking about him. I can identify with him. I mean, everything about his life I can identify with. And, you know, it's amazing when the people came to see Jesus, they saw him sitting there and clothed in his right mind. And I just need sometimes for the Lord to clothe me in his right mind. Amen. Isaiah 26 in verse 3 says, I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And so if you feel like you're getting out of control, you're becoming a maniac in your home. You're flying off at your husband. You're flying off at your kids. You're screaming and hollering at your wife. You're saying, I just can't take any more of this. The stress is too much. I just can't handle it. Look, you turn back to your stronghold, and that's Jesus Christ, and he can even out your emotions. Multitudes of distresses. Matthew 4 and verse 24 talks about the multitude of people who came who were distressed in their life, and Jesus once again healed them all. So he can, listen, he's a stronghold, he's a means of protection in sickness and emotional distresses, but also in times of depression. They say many great preachers throughout history had great bouts with depression. Now, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, listen, he was greatly depressed because of the situation. He felt that he was the only one standing for God, but God had to correct him in that matter. Amen. Oftentimes people say, well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be depressed. Well, don't come talk to me on Mondays, all right? Because Mondays is usually a struggle. And depression can be overcome because Jesus Christ is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Times of financial stress. You know, the practice of Peter was when he said they came and questioned him about, does your master pay taxes to Caesar? I like the answer that Jesus gave because he told Peter to go fishing. So anytime we have financial stress, we need to buy a boat and go fishing. He said, go cast your hook in the water. And he caught a fish, and there was money in the coin in the mouth of the fish, and he was able to pay the taxes that were due. Based on the practice of Peter and the promise of Paul, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I just am saying this, that God is good because he is always a stronghold in the day of trouble. I don't know what trouble you're facing or what trouble you're going to face. God has not changed. He is still there. He's still good, and he's still strong. I like what Samuel Adams said. We shall never be abandoned by heaven while we act worthy of its aid and protection. And I am so glad that there's never a time where I am separated from the ability of God to protect me. Well, the last thought here in our text verse is he knoweth them that trust in him. And just as he's good reveals the personality of the Lord, and the fact that he's a stronghold in the day of trouble announces the protection of the Lord, he knoweth them that are trust in him speaks of the personal walk with the Lord, a personal walk with God. Why? Letter A, he knows who you are. Never forget that. That is a precious thought, that God knows who I am. Oftentimes we get upset and we get down and get discouraged because people just don't understand me. That's all right. God does. You just don't understand how I feel. You're right. But God does. He knows who you are. I thought of Moses. We won't look up the verses, but Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's in Midian. But yet God found him, didn't he? I don't care where you're at. God will find you. Amen. I thought about David. God found David, anointed David to be king over Israel, and he was out taking care of the sheep, and God found him. And so remember this, God knows who trusted him, so God knows who you are. But he also knows where you are, where you are. You know, there's a desire for direction, wanting to know which way you should go. David desired to know in 2 Samuel 2:1, which way should he go? In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 10, Solomon desired to have wisdom to know how to lead the children of Israel. I just know this because God knows where I am, whatever desire I have for leadership or direction in my life, he can take me down that path. But discern distinction. In other words, God has a very distinct plan for you. And because he knows who you are and he knows where you are, then God can lay out a perfect plan for you. He knows them that trust in him. Not only does he know who you are, knows where you are, and letter C, he knows what you are. Ooh, I don't know if I want to talk about that. But he knows my past condition. He knows who I was. Well, that's really good English, isn't it? Tammy's not here. Amen. Praise the Lord. He knows my past condition, and because he knows my past condition, he knows my present redemption. I love Ephesians chapter 2. We don't have time to read verse 12 through 16, but take time to read through that. And look at those verses because it identifies who we were without Christ and what we are in Christ. So he knows who I am. He knows where I am. He knows what I am. The simple question is, do you know him? And I'm not asking how many ministries are you involved in. I'm asking, do you know him? You can do all kinds of ministries and not know the Lord. Right. You know, the greatest and easiest way to backslide away from God is on Bible college. Because you're involved in all kinds of things, doing all kinds of things, and people automatically assume that you're spiritual, and you don't even have a walk with God. Do you know him? Paul's burning desire was simply that I might know him in the power of the resurrection. It's amazing that Paul would ask that he might have free course to preach the word of God, but Paul didn't ask, help me to be a better preacher. Paul didn't ask, help me be more involved in ministry. Paul said that I might know him. And the greatest thing that we can do is based on the fact that he knows us, let's get to know who he is. So Paul's burning desire, Paul's bold declaration was just simply this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so to know him, why? Because he knows them who trust him. I love that Leonard Ravenhill's quote. He said this, there are three persons living in each of us. The one we think we are, the one other people think we are, and the one God knows we are. Wow.
God knows who you are, and he knows what you are. And so he knows them that trust in him. So in a world that is just turned upside down, in a world that is literally being torn apart at its fabrics, a world that is becoming more and more corrupt, and yes, the anger and the vengeance of God is building up to that day of the Lord. In the midst of all that, the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Never forget, God knows who you are, he knows where you are, and he knows what you are. Do you know him? Amen. The Lord is good. I'd never want to fall into the trap of complaining about my God. It's easy. It's easy if we're praying for something and it's not being answered right away. It's easy to start complaining. I don't want to complain about God. God is so good. He is so gracious. I have no complaint that I can lodge with the Lord. He saved my wretched soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The Lord is good. Well, the book of Nahum is a great little book to read. You might want to read through the rest of the chapters there. Well, I hope that was a help to you tonight.